First John, that small letter towards the back of the New Testament, First John. We'll just read the first three verses of the first chapter. And then we'll ask the Lord's help as we continue. First John 1, 1 to 3. 1 John 1, 1 to 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we've seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll just read verse 4 also. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Let's look to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for the reading of thy holy word. We know that your word speaks to us. And Father, we thank thee for this. It is truth. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Father, help us this morning as we look at this theme and others in thy word. Lord, help us to be ready to listen. Lord, help the speaker, we pray as well. And we pray that everything that's done this morning would be to your honor and to your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, last week I was affected by our brother's message, our brother Dan. Came up and spoke, and I was chewing on it for most of the week in preparation for my turn this week. You know, the Lord gives help sometimes when we hear a message on the radio or when we're reading privately the Bible, you know, in our own devotions. It should not be uncommon that the Lord wrestles with us, so to speak, has us look deeper into certain topics, certain themes, so that we might understand these things, that we might apply them in our lives. You know, again, in terms of the Lord is speaking to us in His Word, and oftentimes, again, we need to be exercised, because oftentimes, because we're in the world, because we have sin in our hearts, because we don't do the things that we ought to do, oftentimes the Word has a corrective sense about it. It has an aligning. For those that are Christians here, it should be aligning us, right? It should be conforming us to the will of God. Because the rest of the senses, the sensory that we have around us, right, in the world, with the media and with that which is speaking to us, perhaps friends and co-workers, colleagues, the rest of the world's attention, right, is not going to be aligned with or in harmony with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so again, it is a precious thing. And our brother last week spoke, he mentioned, and this is what I've been thinking on, and I just want to add to that what he said, sort of build on it. Again, the Word of God, we build on the truth, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's what we do. Our brother spoke last week about relationship. He mentioned, among many things that he spoke on, he mentioned relationship, Christianity. You know, he spoke about the relationship that we would have as believers with the Lord Jesus. And he made several comments concerning that. And so we've been speaking here at the Lansdowne Bible Chapel, for some that may be visiting today. We've been speaking in recent months, various speakers have come, and we've been talking about fundamentals, the fundamentals, if you will, of Christianity. Again, things in the Bible, main and plain things. The breaking of bread, worship, prayer, the gathering of the saints, the fundamentals of New Testament gathering, the church order, headship, some of these things that we're considering, and the things that we want to have firm understanding on, if you will, things that we would say would be non-negotiable, things that we would want to rest upon. In fact, things, brethren, that some have died for in centuries past, you know. Again, I mean, right now we're in America in 2010, a new year, but surely in parts of the world today and in parts of the world in centuries past, people who believed the truth of the gospel, sometimes they are persecuted and they've died They've died to cling to the truth. Again, knowing, right, that there is a resurrection to follow. Knowing that that this life is just temporary, right? 70 Some have passed that. I'm thinking of our brother, some even here waving his hand. So, you know, again, we don't know what a day may bring. We don't know how long we'll have upon the earth. We do not know. And again, more and more sometimes you hear of stories of some where death comes more suddenly. It can come even for the young, and even with a young boy like Danny here in front of us. There's no guarantee, amen? There's no guarantee. So we need to know where we stand in terms of relationship with the Lord Jesus, with our Maker. It's fundamental. We need to know where we stand, and we need to know His view. And we'll talk about some of these things. So our brother was pointed, what I did was, again, I thought I'd go to my Bible concordance online, look up the word relationship and say, okay, what's here in the New Testament? And, our English translations don't actually use that word. Not to worry. There are other words, right? There are synonyms. And so some of the things that come to mind are fellowship, communion, when we think of relationship, agreement. There's this idea of being of one accord. Again, so the Bible is very clear on some of these things. So with your blessing, we'll look at some of these verses in the moments we have this morning. So these are some of the themes. We saw it right here in connection with 1 John 1:3. The idea of Christianity is that we may have fellowship with God. Fellowship with God, the unseen God. Again, we know that none of us have seen God in this room. We have not seen Him, but we know that He exists. We know that He exists. We have a conscience. We spoke this morning in our Lord's Supper. Some verses were read. The idea was shared about the glory of creation. Creation, that which is around us, speaks to us of a holy, infinite being named God. And of course, God has revealed Himself also, which we're so thankful for. He's revealed Himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So saints here and others, we are not without witness. We are not without a witness. No one can say in the privacy of their own heart that God hasn't revealed Himself to me. He hasn't spoken to me audibly per se. You know, He hasn't stopped me in my tracks. God has spoken clearly and definitively through His Word, through His Son, through creation, through conscience, through all these things. God exists. He has spoken. And so it's up to us to receive the message, right? To understand what He has to say and to believe Him and thank Him for it. So we see here in verse 3 of chapter 1, 1 John, that we have fellowship with Him. Actually, I'm going to read a few more verses down, 5, 6, and 7, since they continue with this theme. 1 John 1. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Again, so these verses are very pointed. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He in the light is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So right at the outset of this letter, the Apostle John wanting to state very clear, listen, if we would have relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus, if we would have fellowship with God, we have to understand that there's an issue. There's a light and darkness issue. There's a truth and error reality that's going on here. And the reality is we have to be in harmony with God's will and His plan. And we have to acknowledge sin separates us. It separates us from God. And even this morning we mentioned, even in the garden, way back when our first parents, when they disobeyed and rebelled against God, man from thereafter has been born in sin, conceived in sin. We all get off to a rocky start. More than that. all of us when we start out, beautiful babies there lying in the crib. We are in need of reconciliation. We are in need of redemption. We are in need of having our sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ right from the start. Right from the start. And this is true for all of us. For all of us. The result of sin, for the wages of sin is death. Death, spiritual death. And so again, we see this is true, and John referencing this. You know, even when we talk to young people, I'm involved in a little basketball league right now. It's called Upward, and it seeks to introduce young people to the Lord Jesus. Basketball is a vehicle for that. Kids get exercise, they learn the game, but the ministry is to expose them to Jesus so that they get saved. And again, when you look at first graders and kindergartners and those of you who are teachers, you know, and you start talking about sin, they know. I say, okay, guys, what do you think? What are some of the sins? I hit my brother. I said a bad word. I didn't clean my room. You know, I didn't respect my parents. They don't have to think long and hard about these things. So it's really interesting. Now with us, with adults, sometimes it's a little harder. Sometimes adults may think they're a little better off, but it's really interesting to hear from the mouths of babes, again, this idea of sin. They know. Again, even in their young hearts, you know, God has given them an understanding that all is not right. All is not right. And so I'm very thankful that I didn't have to work too long and hard to kind of remind these young guys and of sin, the reality of it. And so we see here again, if we say we have fellowship with God, with Jesus, and we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. Listen, these verses speak eloquently. We cannot fool God. We cannot do it. We can fool our friends. We can fool our children. Maybe even our spouses, forbid the thought. But we cannot fool God. In other words, God is an all-seeing God. He knows very well who we are. He made us. He knows the goings-on of my activities, who I am in my quiet time. Everything is naked and laid bare before the eyes of Almighty God. And He sees very, very clearly, very accurately. And this is the power and might of our God. And so when it comes to sin, And the likes of sin, the ravages of sin. Again, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we are liars. We're liars. And so again, John dealing with us here, dealing with those who read this letter for the first time, dealing with us. Again, there needs to be a practical outworking in the life of the believer. A believer is changed. One of the verses that I'll read for you now is similar to this, is 2 Corinthians 6:14, if you're taking notes. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Amen? It's evident. It's evident. You know, God, very early on, if we think of His work with the nation of Israel, very early on, again, warning them, cautioning them, exhorting them, do not marry the pagan women. Do not marry the pagan men. Don't mix with them. They will bring you down, in other words. In other words, you will take on their customs. You'll believe in their gods. You'll raise up idols just like they have. And that's what happened. And by the way, that happened beyond Egypt and Israel and so forth. That's throughout the Old Testament. It's clear. It's no wonder that even at the end of this letter, the very end of this letter, which speaks so eloquently about truth and practical outworking of truth and righteousness, John ends this letter with this exhortation: "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." From idols. Very interesting. Again, very interesting, wanting us, wanting the reader, wanting the professing Christian, the believer, to know very clearly those the delineation between light and darkness, and not wanting to fall into the trap of having idols. So again, we see this well. So our brother read from Psalm 40. I want to read this morning. I want to read a verse in Psalm 40. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 40, verse 17. And this is so important for us if we would have fellowship and communion and agreement with our God. Here's the verse. Psalm 40, verse 17. But I am poor and needy. I am poor and needy. Boy, I'll tell you, that is an important thought that we are going to continue to have, I think, for the rest of our Christian lives. I am a needy person. I need grace. I need truth. I need the love that God offers. I need that. And here's the rest of the verse. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. You know, again, I pray that all of us in this room that we can say amen to that verse. That we can say in the quietness of our heart, you know, I need the Lord. I need Him. I need the salvation that He offers. I need the grace that He offers. I need the mercy that He offers. I need Him. Because so many of the world can't say that. They can't say that. They won't say that. Again, pride is a very dangerous thing. It's a very dangerous thing. It prevents us, it prevents men and women and boys and girls from taking the gift that God freely offers every day, the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. You know, this week, and I think it was this week, I heard in a news report, I just kind of caught it. I don't watch the news quite so often, don't have a lot of time, but I caught this on the radio. I guess with a lot of the popularity recently in the fall, so to speak, of Tiger Woods, the famous golfer, obviously a lot of pundits have come out, and obviously a lot of the news has come out about his sin. Well, a major news broadcaster from Fox News, his name is Britt Hume, he was interviewed last week, and he made reference to Christianity and to faith. And he made reference to the fact that Tiger may be a Buddhist today, he may be a secularist today, whatever he is, but the grace and forgiveness offered by Jesus Christ will get him turned around. Amen? So Britt Hume, he went out and said that. And he was vilified for it. Oh, he was taken to the woodshed by every secular news person, everyone that doesn't know grace. He's pushing Christianity on Tiger Woods. He's forcing him to believe, so they said. And all he was doing was offering up the testimony that he has. Amen? The testimony that all of us have. I mean, we know, again, because it's public, he is down and out right now. Amen? We know it. It's not a surprise. But even God can work in that situation. That's what Britt was saying. Okay, can he restore the marriage? Can he restore the kids? Who knows? But he can get Tiger or us or anyone, as it were, to a sense of fellowship and reconciliation, as bad as it may be, as public as it may be, as heinous as it may be. We can't out-sin God. Okay? And so I thought that was just very encouraging to me. And yes, some people have come to the defense of this one newscaster, not that he particularly needs defending, but it's just very encouraging to me that, again, in the midst of the darkness, which is the personal sin of anyone, let alone someone so public, even in that, if the person is willing to say, I am needy, I need you, I need your forgiveness, Jesus Christ will answer that plea. He will answer that plea, and he will enter in, and we don't have to be a public figure to take advantage of that. Amen? We do not have to be a public figure, and we do not have to go to the depths of any of these things. I mean, we've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. And we all need what Britt Hume mentioned. We need grace in our lives. Matthew 16:34. Matthew 16:34. When I think of relationship, when I think of fellowship and communion, this verse comes to my mind. Jesus speaking, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." This is the requisite. This is what God requires. He required it then when he was speaking to the people of his day some 2,000 years ago. It hasn't changed. Notice again, and we just made reference to it, the denying of self. Self has to be off the throne. I can't cling to my, in the case of someone noteworthy, as we were mentioning, I can't cling to my fame and my popularity and my history and my legacy and my money and my trophies. I can't cling to any of that when I'm standing before God. I can't do that. I've got to deny myself, as Jesus says, and follow him. And follow him. There's an active. Amen. There's an active part that we play in believing, in trusting, in living for him. It's on his terms that we come to him. His terms. And it's so very important because, you know, we think about what the lies of the world today, the deceitfulness of religions, so to speak. You know, our brother last week made a distinction. He says Christianity offers a relationship with the living Lord of the universe. I'm paraphrasing, with God, with Jesus Christ. Religions, per se, on the other hand, they offer sort of rules and guidelines, do's and don'ts, sort of another approach to forgiveness and to salvation. Another approach, not the approach that God prescribes, which is Jesus says, follow me. Personal. It's personal. It was mentioned this morning. It is a personal effect. It's me and God dealing together. It's not me through some human priest or some cleric or some man and some guideline. It's God dealing with us individually. He does that. He does that. He does that, as our brother often says, he dealt with him in Anchorage, Alaska. He can deal with you wherever you are. You can't run, you can't hide, you can't go far enough. Where can we go on this earth to hide from God? You know, Jonah in the Old Testament, he went, he hid in the bowels of a ship. God found him, right? God found him. And he found Paul on the road to Damascus in the process of persecuting the gospel. He found him and dealt with him. Amen? He dealt with him. And listen, we and those who are Christians today can remember maybe a period of their lives, maybe the day, maybe the moment. Praise God for it. We can remember that period in our lives when he dealt with us. And he dealt with us justly and graciously. Amen? How gracious was he? You know, to think that we walked away from him, apart from him, spurned his grace, counted the blood of Christ a minor thing. The sacrifice that was made for us, and many times again, I think, you know, I heard the gospel, didn't believe, heard the gospel, and then again, he pursues. This is God, the pursuing God who wants to save you. I was talking with Norma just a short time ago. He, even as her family said, he wants desperately to shed his love upon each one of us. And there must be on our part the receiving, as it were, of the gift. Not a work. Just the faith to believe what he says. And so we see here, Jesus says, follow me. And God, listen, God is very serious about this. This is, again, narrow is the way that leads to life. Jesus says this, and there are few who find it. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go thereby. You know, in Matthew 24, we need not turn there, but Jesus, again, referencing the very religious leaders of his day. They should have known better. They had the Old Testament. They had the covenants. They had all of that to their account. And yet they were puffed up with pride and legalism and religion and man's offerings, and they couldn't see the truth. Couldn't see it. couldn't see it. And yet, oftentimes, it's so it is today. Man, with his mind, his pride, his intellectualism, his degrees, this and that, all these things block the way to simple, childlike faith. You know, in Matthew 24, he referred to the Pharisees, again, as those who were broods of vipers, snakes. He said, you search, he's referencing them, he says, you travel land and sea to make one convert. And think of this in the context of today, how many religions are seeking converts to a false gospel. Okay? I don't need to name the religions, we know of them. And Jesus said in his day, you'll make the proselyte as much a son of hell as you are. Strong words. Strong words. Again, false gospels going out, people being won over. Both will end up in the ditch, so to speak. Both will end up in a lost eternity. But thank God for the true gospel, which is going out into the world, and people are being saved and redeemed and their feet set upon a rock. And so we have this. We think even of Babel. You know, we don't have to get too far out of Genesis, friends. You do not have to get out of Genesis to get so many of these truths of redemption, salvation, sin, judgment, all these things, all in the book of Genesis. And that right there in that early chapter of Genesis, we have the Tower of Babel. Again, what is it? Man says, let us build a tower that we may reach the heavens. Again, a sort of a picture, if you will, of man's work. Man's attempt to reach up into the heavens to find God, when the truth is, he has come down. Amen? He has come down in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal himself, to show us the Father, to show us truth, to walk among men, to be challenged by men and lawyers and religious people and political people. And all that the secular world and the religious world had to offer, they dealt with Jesus. They looked upon him. They handled him. They challenged him. And so often, they missed it. They missed it. Right before their very eyes was the holy, harmless, spotless Son of God. And so our prayer today, friends, is that none of us would miss this. We wouldn't go too high. We don't go too low. We go right at the bullseye. And appreciate the Lord Jesus for who he is, exactly who he said he was. Just want to read a few verses when we consider what all of the Ephesians 1. Just look with me there. Ephesians, go a few books back in the New Testament to Ephesians chapter 1. Just, you know, you may say, well, what is it that we have in this relationship, in this fellowship with the Lord Jesus? And we'll just read a few verses to maybe bring some of this out. Maybe we'll start in verse 3 of Ephesians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Again, note those words, in Christ. In him alone, I have every spiritual blessing. In him. Again, apart from him, what do I have? Nothing. I've got no spiritual blessing, nothing. But in him, I have every spiritual blessing. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Again, throughout the New Testament, friends, we can't miss this. God is always calling us to the high ground of practical, moral, godly living. Always, always. Remember, we read it in 1 John. If we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not practice the truth. So here again, right at the outset, we're very aware that we should be holy and without blame. Friends, there is much unholiness that we come into contact with, isn't there? I mean, there is much in the world that we can that can kind of seep into our lives innocently, quietly, privately. We need to ever be on our guards with all of the proliferation of media and things that can just get right into your desktop, so to speak. I mean, there's no lack of it. Ever the more reason for us to be so careful and diligent with our holiness. With our holiness. Again, the Lord Jesus was very serious about this. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Better to go into eternal life without your hand than to go to hell with two hands. Again, such is the wisdom of God. How about our eyes? Our eyes. Lord, do not let any worthless, vain thing come across my eyes. And it's quite possible today, isn't it? It's quite possible today for vain things to cross our eyes. Jesus deals with that. Again, Jesus deals with all these things. So, you know, when people tell you, well, you know, this is an old book, it's kind of archaic, doesn't speak to me today, that's a lie. It speaks to us today. If your eye causes you to sin, Jesus says again, pluck it out. Cut off the sin. That's how serious sin is to our God. And we know how serious sin is. See, again, this is also something that we need to know to the very core of our beings. When someone says, well, you know, how serious is sin? I hear the gospel, God deals with that. We're all going to go to heaven. He died on the cross. You know, everybody's in. When you contemplate what it took for Jesus to put away sin, and we need to reflect on it in a more deeper way, in a more real way, the very Son of God, Almighty God, Creator God, Infinite God, being subjected to men and God the Father at the cross. You can't think about sin. You can't think about sin again in the old way when you come to the depths and reaches of what took place at the cross, when we sense there implicitly that He died for me, my sin. He took my place. We tread on the cross, we trample on it when we esteem that lightly. Friends, we trample upon the grace of God when we don't appreciate what took place there at Calvary. At Calvary. And so it's no wonder that every week, if you will, as was the practice in the book of Acts, on the first day of the week, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until He returns. Until He returns. We meet together in simplicity and we remember Him in His death for us. We remember His person, His holiness, His character. Why? Because He told us to. It brings Him glory. It brings Him glory for His redeemed ones. Friends, for His redeemed ones to tell Him of the merits of that work. Of the merits of His salvation. Of the merits of His sacrifice for us. Again, it's more than just obviously the greatest love story of all time. And it is truly that. Never was such love, right, demonstrated, never, than at the cross of Calvary. Never. Friends, we can't diminish earthly relationships, amen? We can't diminish the relationship of a nuclear family, a husband and a wife, a wonderful picture, marriage, for children, shepherding children, raising them, friends, family, loved ones. These are wonderful pictures we have of love, outworking, demonstrated love and sacrifice. And we're thankful to see these played out all the time on earth. But they diminish in terms of the grand view of love and the depth of love, sacrificial love, agape love, that God the Father and God the Spirit and God the Son, when they worked out our redemption. And even today, as they work out our, even today, as Jesus sits at the right hand, interceding for us, praying for us, which is, again, what the Bible teaches readily. I mean, all of this, the love of God, who can know it? Who can plumb the depths of this great love? And so while we're on the earth, we have opportunity to, again, as the Lord gives us understanding, a measure of understanding, we have, by His grace, we look into these verses and we just appreciate Him. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We have been adopted into the family of God. He took pity on us and He adopted us. Isn't it a blessing that we have adoption on this earth? Amen. We're young people, orphans and the like, and others have a chance to find a home, a family, love. And again, on that grander scale, on that larger scale, God is doing that daily by bringing rebellious sinners into His family. I mean, it's just a wonderful picture. Indeed, we've been adopted. We've been adopted into the family of God. You know, again, when you think about a young person in an orphanage, again, very few rights, no privilege. I mean, waiting for someone to show love. And that's what God has done with us. Again, no matter what station we're born into in life, none of that matters to God, right? Whether we're born, you know, white or black, or what part of the country we are, or high station, low station, medium, we all need adoption into His family if we would be saved. We need adoption. And to the praise of His glory, verse 6, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him. Again, don't lose that. In Him. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Friends, again, if you hear nothing else, in Him we have redemption. No one else. Nobody else. No other religion. Nothing else. In Him we have redemption through His blood. And we thank Jesus for it, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And so again, so we're very thankful for this. These verses, you know, just give us a sense, and they go on further from here to just further illustrate all of the blessings we have in Christ, in Him. Just you know, rejoice in that. Rejoice in that, because to be found in Him is to have eternal life. It is to have eternal life. Last week our brother made mention again, he talked about religion. And rightfully so, because when we think of religion, we think quite naturally, right, of false religions. You know, so many of, again, we'll just say generally man-made ideas, right? Remember, we have the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will, in competition with all of the other man-made religions of the world. And I looked up the word religion just to get a little dictionary sense, and let me just read a few things, just because I think there's something here, friends, that we can actually grasp. And we can align ourselves with a religion being a set of beliefs concerning the cause, the nature, and the purpose of the universe. A specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of people. Something one believes in and devotedly follows. Friends, I'm here to say, maybe for the first time ever, I have a religion. And it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Amen? Amen. I have, by God's grace, a set of beliefs concerning the cause, the nature, and the purpose of this universe. And I'm not ashamed to say it in the dictionary context. You know what I'm saying? Obviously, I'm not speaking in with forked tongue here. And I realize all of the evils that are done under the banner of religions, per se. But there's something, though, that we can identify with here. Because when we have the Lord Jesus, and when we have trusted Him unto eternal life, we are standing on His merit, and we grow in wisdom and understanding, and we take these verses in the Bible, and we believe them, and we rest on them, and that becomes our food, and that becomes our life, so to speak, and we follow His truth. And we pray that we may not deviate too much from the left or to the right, but we follow straight paths. But one thing's for sure, knowing him has given me my sense of purpose, understanding, direction, all those things. He has become my wisdom. He has become my life. In other words, I am bound up now with him. When we think about Christianity and relationship and fellowship and communion, you can say to yourself, I am a Christian. I am one with him. One with him. I am a Christ follower. When he said, follow me, he meant it. He meant it. It isn't follow me sometimes or follow me plus something else. It's follow me. Follow me. It's also true. Now the danger, friends, again, in this is that we're human. Amen? And all of us are sort of plagued by this. We can become very casual. A brother speaking in a Bible conference in South Carolina made mention to this a week or so ago. And he's an older brother, and he's traveled from assembly to assembly, and he speaks, and he has a lot of opportunity to just meet people in assemblies and just see, again, the challenges, the difficulties of local fellowships, the difficulties of people meeting and gathering and loving each other as the Lord commands and being one with one another. I mean, you know, because we're human, you know, with pride and disagreement and all these things. And he made reference to some of these things, and he talked about the casualness. He made reference, we just read from the book of Ephesians. Turn over to Revelation just as we close, Revelation 2. And here's a letter written a few years after Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians. This is John also writing in the book of Revelation, perhaps some 30 years or so later. But again, to that same church at Ephesus. You know, Ephesus was a church. They were planted. They were started. They were taught. They had a good start. They were moving on. And, you know, and again, just think of any church, any assembly. And he says to the angel, chapter 2 of the church of Ephesus, write, these things, says he, who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is Jesus speaking. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and you've found them liars. You've persevered, you have patience, you've labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. Stop! What a catalog. Amen? I mean, what a catalog of commendation. I mean, we think about that. Would that we could say that about the assemblies of our area, of our world. And again, would to God that this may be true in many. And we thank God for it. But this is quite a catalog. Your labor, your patience. You can't bear those who are evil. You test those who say they're apostles. They're concerned about good doctrine. They're concerned about error. They're concerned about the purity of the truth that is being taught in their local meeting. And then we have that verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat, or I have this against you. You've left your first love. Again, he who knows the hearts, he who sees right to the very core of all of our hearts and souls, he is able to say to this hardworking, laboring, highly commended church, you have left your first love. Again, so what are we saying here in connection with this message? There's a communion issue here. There's a fellowship issue here. Church at Ephesus, Lord Jesus speaking, so to speak. Okay, you're active, you're busy, you're testing, you're teaching, you're working, you're doing all those things. But there's an issue here. The love has been diminished. The love for me, you know. And what an exhortation this is. I mean, true in the first century. And now, you know, now we're in the 21st century. I mean, we're quite a bit post this writing. And so this is a great challenge for us. Amen. A great challenge for us to take inventory. It's a new year, right? It just coincidentally, this is a new year. We've turned the calendar. The Lord has given us some more time. And how much time, we don't know. Amen. We don't know. But we have a new year now. And so we might be thinking about these things, thinking about our relationship with the living Lord of the universe. Are we his? Are we in him? Do we belong to him? And more than that, how about beyond salvation? If I may say that. Beyond the issue of salvation. We have a life to lead. Some of us have been saved decades. Decades. Multiple decades. It's the case with me. I'm coming up on maybe 17 years. So the challenge for us is, are we loving today like we did when we found our first love? Or has the challenges of life, the issues of life, the financial concerns of life, the health issues of life, the family challenges, all those things, the health, all the things that we know nip and tuck and weaken us and make us fragmented, all the things that we deal with common to men, have they sort of suppressed that vibrant, joyous, loving relationship and communion that God desires for us? And so I challenge myself, surely, as the word of God, not just Eric's challenge, because that's surely not the word. It's not about Eric. It's about what God is saying. Have we left our first love? May the Lord speak to our hearts individually, collectively, as an assembly, and help us to know again that He's weighing these things. You know, He looks at these things. God is the great shepherd of the sheep. There's life beyond salvation, so to speak. There's obedience that comes into play. There's the daily cleansing that we need to go through as we go before God day after day, thanking Him for His life, thanking Him for salvation, confessing the sins that I committed yesterday, the day before, today, and even the sins tomorrow if He allows us another day. And so we pray again that our fellowship, our relationship will deepen. Again, we do not want to skim the surface, friends. We do not want to just get into heaven, as it were, by the skin of our teeth. But would to God that He would be able to say to each one of us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That might be...